Good evening, everyone. If you'd like to keep your Bibles open at that psalm, and let me pray for us. Father God, you know us each by name. You know each of our needs. And we pray this evening that we would find you meeting our needs, speaking to us, and touching us in a new way. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it would do its work this evening amongst us. Amen. I wonder how many people here have broken a bone. Could I have a show of hands? A number. Okay, thank you. Put your hand down. Now imagine a different question, and I'm not asking anyone to answer this question by showing their hands. Imagine if I asked for a show of hands as to who has ever gone to their doctor to discuss the fact that they have felt depressed. How does that question feel? That feels a bit different, doesn't it? How many of us would want to raise our hands and share that sort of information? I wonder what goes through your head. Perhaps it illustrates how much easier it is to be open about our physical health than it is about our mental health. Perhaps that's right, that things to do with our mental health are just that bit more personal. Or perhaps there's some shame or sense of failure tied up with experiencing mental ill health. This evening we're dipping into the second of our two mission topics in this sermon series. The sixth planning team wanted to grapple with some real issues. 2 weeks ago, Marcia talked about identity in our culture today, where our identity lies. And tonight we're thinking about mental health issues, their implication for our lives and our mission. And really in the time I have, I can only kind of skirt on the top of the surface of the issue. But I've brought two books I just wanted to recommend in case anybody wants to read any more. The first one is Freed from Shame by Dawn Holmes, and Rosemary McDonald's sister helped in the writing of this book. It's good to see you back from your travels, Rosemary. I haven't seen you since you've been back. That's a book about mental health and the church. That's really good. And then the second one is When Darkness Seems My Closest Friend by Mark Maynell. And that's particularly focusing on the experience of living with depression. So those, I'd recommend those if you wanted to read any more. So I'm just going to start with a definition. The World Health Organization definition is this: mental health is defined as a state of well-being in which every individual realizes his or her own potential, can cope with the normal stresses of life, can work productively and fruitfully, and is able to make a contribution to her or his community. Our mental well-being is not something we can take for granted. A bit like our physical health, we have to look after it. And as with our physical health, there may be some aspects of our lives that we can't control and that affect our mental health. Probably most of the time, we are mentally healthy and we have the resilience to overcome challenges in life. Our emotions go up and down and we feel stressed, anxious, or depressed, but we manage and the situation and the feelings pass. But sometimes something more serious can start to develop and day-to-day life becomes a real challenge. Mind say this: if you go through a period of poor mental health, you might find the ways you're frequently thinking, feeling or reacting become difficult or even impossible to cope with. This can feel just as bad as a physical illness or even worse. And mental health problems affect around 1 in 4 people in any given year, and that of course is those who seek help. And they range from common problems such as depression and anxiety to rarer problems such as schizophrenia and bipolar disorder. We live in quite complicated times when it comes to mental illness. On the one hand, it's a large feature of our modern society and it's growing bigger all the time. It ripples out to friends and family and affects our workplaces. And it's become more widely acknowledged, with celebrities, famous people speaking out. Just on Friday, as I was thinking about this, the manager of Brighton Football Club, Graham Potter, spoke out about mental health in the Premier League. Prince William and Harry have teamed up with the charity Young Minds to break the stigma about mental illness and to get people talking. Mental health matters are much more acknowledged than they used to be. And so it should be, as mental health issues affect us all, irrespective of age, gender, race, class, social background, or religion. We are all at risk of developing an issue with our mental health at any point in our lives. And yet there's also this. Tell me what this is.
It's an elephant.
It is an elephant. It is, in fact, the elephant in the room. Just pop him there. He's called Phil, by the way. Because mental health is also the elephant in the room. As well as acceptance and understanding, it's still not easy to talk about. There's still a lot of suspicion and fear, and it's often not acknowledged. You will still find the view out there that things like anxiety and depression are not real illnesses, and you need to get on and pull yourself together. It can be difficult to find the right help at the right time, with budget cuts impacting on mental health services, and child and adolescent mental health services in particular, we know, are stretched to the limits. So there are those two parallel worlds going on. And then there's also what I would call the elephant in the church. The good news is that there is evidence of a positive link between faith and mental and emotional well-being. And it's great that that's the case. But it's also true that the figures about mental health problems are the same in the church. So a quarter of our congregation could be suffering with mental health difficulties. I think that sadly in the church there can be two elephants in the room. Not only is mental health difficult to talk about because it's difficult to talk about generally in our society, but the church is in danger of making it harder for those with mental health problems. If we're not careful, we add to the suffering because there's an additional layer that makes everything harder. I hope that we don't recognise St. Nick's in this, but this is the kind of additional burden that the church can place on people, and this is real feedback from real people. An emphasis on joyful praise and deep peace through salvation in Jesus may make people feel isolated if they're not experiencing joy and deep peace. Someone who suffers from depression may find additional feelings of guilt and shame and failure that they are not full of joy in the Lord. They may believe or be told that their depression is evidence of sin or lack of faith. Christians who suffer anxiety may feel guilty that they cannot cast all their anxiety on God. They hear that worrying is a sin, and so they're even more ashamed. When feeling panicky or dealing with a phobia, there's the added burden of squaring that with faith and the fact that the Bible says that we do not need to be afraid. I remember someone in my small group years ago announcing that, of course, Christians shouldn't take antidepressants because they shouldn't ever need them. And I sat there open-mouthed, and Paul and I have never forgotten it, and our feelings of outrage that a Christian should express that. Research indicates that those with mental health problems in the church have been told that their difficulties are because they're not praying hard enough, they're not a good Christian, they're not relying on God enough. Their unusual behaviour because of their mental ill health is a manifestation of sin or demonic activity. Faith, prayer, and being right with God should mean that any mental illness can be overcome. They should pull themselves together when they've been ill for a while. So it's easy to see how additional burdens of guilt and shame and failure pile on to the already overwhelming burden of mental ill health. Not only do people carry that burden, but they now think they're a rubbish Christian and that the church is just judging them. And so it's easy to see why people would prefer to stay away from church when it may add to their anxiety levels and their sense of failure, and why people keep quiet and don't voice all that they are feeling. Thankfully, this was not the problem for the psalmist. Let's look at these two psalms that Thelma read to us. They really present as a single psalm, and together they're really in three sections, with each section ending with the same words, which I'll read from verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. You probably spotted that that was there three times. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah, the title tells us, and they were appointed by David for ongoing musical leadership. They led the procession to the house of God, and there is in them a sense of longing that they're not there. For whatever reason, they're not leading the procession in Jerusalem. There's a sense in which they are a long way from home and a long way from God's home. And so out there on their own in an alien land, with the taunts of others saying, "Where is your God?" But this is also an account of the inner life and how it all feels inside. So let's have a shout. What emotions can you spot in this psalm? How's the psalmist feeling? Give us a shout out.
Desperate.
Yep.
Disturbed.
Yep.
Forgotten.
Yep.
Isolated,
yep. Okay, I've pulled out thirsty, he's dry and parched, it says at the beginning, he's longing for God. He's sad, his tears day and night, so he's not sleeping. He's picked on and vulnerable. He's low and disturbed, he's forgotten, he's mourning. He's physically unwell, verse 10 says. My bones suffer mortal agony, and mental health problems are physically draining and exhausting too. He's hopeless and he feels rejected by God, in verse 2 of 43. If our feelings are all over the place, possibly numb and deadened, then we can't feel God's presence like we used to. And there are three images in this psalm. I'll just run through quickly. Verse 1, there's the image of drought and thirst. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Everything is dry and stale and weary and useless. And then the second is the image of drowning in verse 7. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. The feeling of being totally overwhelmed. And at that time, water and the sea and the deep were symbols of chaos and disorder. So he cries out to God, his rock. And then the third image is something a bit like a shut door in verse 2 of 43. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? He's oppressed and surrounded, yet no relief comes. C.S. Lewis, in the book he wrote when he suffered the death of his wife, Grief Observed, he said, "Meanwhile, where is God? Go to him when your need is desperate, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and the sound of bolting on the inside. After that, silence." If you've suffered from mental ill health or know someone well who does, these images may really resonate, feeling dry, feeling like you're drowning, feeling that God has just shut the door to you. God doesn't abandon us, but that is what it can feel like. Any of us could experience mental health problems and with it a sense of spiritual desolation. But it's not a sign that our faith is weak, nor does it confirm that God can't use us, nor is it something to be ashamed of or kept to ourselves. When life is dark and continues to be dark, we're not expected to pretend otherwise. The psalm shows us that we can express any feeling to God. Indeed, it encourages us to do so. There is no shame or guilt or failure in doing so. The psalmist, in a way, joins with those who taunt him and asks the same question, "Where are you, God?" And yet the very act of praying to him shows that he's there. So there's faith bound up in what he expresses. The other thing I've noticed about this psalm is the cycle of our lives that turn into prayer. Despair to hope, joy to grief. For example, in verses 3 and 4. My tears have been my food day and night. These things I remember, how I used to go to the house of the Lord with shouts of joy and praise. They're both there. And then that refrain that's repeated. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. There's that up and down, that ebb and flow of emotion. And I wonder if that sounds familiar. I'm so glad to find this in the Bible because it reflects my life too and my relationship with God. Times of joy and thankfulness. Times when I've known God's presence and times of despair in my life when I also wonder where he is. And I'd like to think I'm not alone with that. On the safeguarding course that the diocese runs, there'll be people here who've done it in their capacity as volunteering here at St. Nick's. It talks about the fact that as adults, we are all vulnerable from time to time. It may be short-lived. It may go on longer. And I discovered something of that when my mum died 18 months ago. You learn you're not as robust as you thought you were. And just when you think you're doing okay, something crops up to remind you that you're not as strong as you thought. Most days are fine. Some days it feels overwhelming. I just say that as a small way of illustrating that mental health issues impact us all. And that this psalm, written so long ago, shows us how we can pray. And it expresses the experience for so many of us today. We must never think that mental ill health will never affect us. So, of course, we're thinking about our mission in this area this evening. So how should the church respond? You'll know if you've been coming to St. Nick's for a little while that we have a vision document, and one of our goals is to agree and adopt a development plan for our church building. What number goal is that, Will?
It's 5.
It's goal 5. Very good. One of the exercises that a number of church groups have done is to think about how we would like to speak of our church building, how we would like to use it, and how we would like to change it. But on a number of occasions, people have said that they would like to speak of our church building as a refuge or a safe haven that people will come to when they need help. And that surely is true for those with mental health problems, that we will be a church and a people who draw alongside others, those who come to church and those who don't, with compassion and understanding. We'll be a people who provide a safe place where people can open up about their everyday struggles, where they can be encouraged to still believe and trust in a God who is good in spite of their circumstances, and where they can be themselves and not be judged or criticised, but supported and reassured. Many aspects of our life together, as I've said, help towards mental well-being, faith, a sense of God's presence, prayer, the Bible, a sense of belonging, shared beliefs, and the building of a community. But there are just a few things we might like to think about in this particular context. Firstly, we need to allow people to speak out as the psalmist did. And we need to simply listen, not make assumptions, not judge, not try to fix it, but love and listen. Secondly, we need to teach and preach and model the fact that mental health issues are real and be bringers of hope. The contrast in, or the hope in verse 3 and 4 of 43 says, "Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight." We are bringers of hope. And if we are to do that as part of our witness, we need to grow a church where we are real with each other, where we can share our burdens. There's a great line in Crocodile Dundee, the film. Hands up if you've not seen it. I can't believe there's going to be somebody. Oh, there are people here who've not seen Crocodile Dundee. How can that be? It's about the unlikely partnership of Sue Charlton, a journalist from New York, who goes to interview Mick Dundee, a crocodile poacher, in the Australian outback. She brings him back to New York with her, and there is a load of stuff about her life that he just doesn't understand. And one of the things is what a psychiatrist is for, and why Sue's friend went to see one. She says, "People go to a psychiatrist to talk about their problems. She just needed to unload them. You know, bring them out in the open." Crocodile Dundee says, and I won't try and do the accent, "Hasn't she got any mates?" And the reply is, "You're right. I guess we could all use more mates. I suppose you don't have any psychiatrists at Walkabout Creek." Mick Dundee says, "No, back there. If you've got a problem, you tell Wally, and he tells everyone in town. It brings it out in the open. No more problem." I'm not suggesting that any of us tell everyone. That wouldn't be right. But make sure you have some people who know you well, that you can be real with. And so we model to those outside the church something of community and safety. I expect that one of the barriers to people coming to faith is that they think that Christians have it all sussed, we're all sorted, when in reality we too are broken people in need of being pieced back together. The psalmist was certainly unashamedly broken. And fourthly, we need to be careful with our words, make sure that they build up, not tear down. Never imply that if someone was a true Christian, they would get better. Let's bring life through prayer. What's been shown to be helpful is prayer and Bible verses that focus on who God is and what he is like. Pray for healing, but prepare for the long haul. Use this psalm with people, praying its words of a future hope for light and truth and God's faithful care and for guidance. Maybe don't use words at all. Sit in silence with people. Be there when others would want to stay away. That's mission with or without words. And we can be practical too in our support, meals or lifts to appointments. The church is often good at that, and Will spoke last week about mission with action. Remember that we are not mental health experts. We will be part of the answer, but not the whole answer. We should know our limits and point towards the medical profession and the help offered there. And then lastly, there are those who support those living with mental illness, and we need to support them as the illness impacts on every area of their family life. May we be a safe haven where people can offload in confidence. So, if you're dry and thirsty, parched and low, if you're overwhelmed by all that is coming at you, if you feel that God has simply shut the door in your face, know that you are not alone, for you find all that expressed in this psalm. And know that there is no shame in you expressing this to the God who you feel may have abandoned you, or to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We do have hope. In Jesus, we have a Saviour who knows what it is to feel all the emotions that we carry, and who is broken himself on the cross. And we have a shepherd who walks beside us, even in the darkest paths. And may he bring us to bring hope to the hopeless. So to close, I found this piece of prose, which is based on Psalm 42, that I'd like to read. So if you'd like to close your eyes, I'll read it and then I'll pray. Here is my prayer to you, the God of my life. You are the God of my body, my heart, and my mind, the God of my life, the God of all my folly, of all my doings, of all my speaking. You are the God of my innermost being, the God of my love, my loss, my pain, my fear, my joy. Sometimes it is not easy to find you, thirsty for your living water, hungry for your life-giving bread, when tears are my only food and drink. I will remember you when it seems you have forgotten me. I will put my hope in you when I am cast down. I will remember the joy of praise, and I will praise you again. From the depths of my being, I will call to your depths and remember you as your waters roar and tumble and sweep over me. You are my rock, yet it seems you have forgotten how I cling to you. You are the God of my life. You direct your love towards me all the day long, and all night long I can hear your song. Father God, we thank you for these words of this psalm. We thank you how they speak to us even today. And we thank you that we can say anything to you when we are dry and parched, when we're overwhelmed, and when it feels like you've shut the door to us. And Lord, we thank you for our hope, the hope that we have, and we pray that you would use us to bring hope to the hopeless. Amen.